Turn with me to the Romans, book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read one verse to get started. I'll preach some of this later, but just one verse to get started. Verse number 31. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Would you stretch your hands toward heaven and ask the Lord to touch us here in this place? Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would captivate our hearts and minds here, Lord. Consecrate me to your service, God. Drive out every hindering spirit, every wicked fowl of the air that would steal your word from us. Bind it in Jesus' name. Oh God, have your way in this place. Let faith rise up in our heart, Lord, to receive your word, to believe your word, and to respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody can say, amen. Amen. This verse, oft quoted, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's been misquoted and unquoted several times through the years. If God be for us, the devil is up against it. Praise God. I kind of like that one. If God be for us, the devil is up against it. If God be for us, you can make it. If God be for us, you do not have to quit. If God be for us, you will not be overtaken by temptation in the end. If God be for us, you will be a winner and not a loser. As was said the other night, if God be for us, you will be the head and not the tail. If God be for us, you will be a conqueror. In fact, if God be for us, you are more than a conqueror. Does everybody believe that? Do you believe that God is big enough that if he is on your side, it does not matter who is against you? Oh, so many times I have sized up the opposition and I have cowered in fear at the size and the power and the strength of the opposition. If I had just settled in my heart, if God is for me, it matters not who the opposition is. It matters not how big. It matters not how strong. It matters not how smart. It matters not how talented. If God be for me, I am going to win. I'd like for somebody to grab a hold of that first thing here tonight. If God is for you, you can make it. Brother David, you don't understand the temptation I face. You don't understand the addictions that I have dealt with. If God be for us, addictions can fall by the wayside. If God be for us, temptation can be overcome. If God be for us, you are going to win. I just want that to be settled here. That if God is for us, we are winners. I got somewhere else to go here, but I'm not sure we're all in agreement on that yet. If God be for us, you can make it. You will win if God be for us. So there is an emphatic statement, a truth. If God be for us, who can be against us? But you may say, preacher, I want to believe that. I want to believe that I will be a winner. I want to believe that I will be a conqueror. I want to believe it, but the question I have is this. Is God for me? If God is for me, yes, I agree. I'm a winner. But I got a question. Is God for me? Is God on my side? Is God working on my behalf? And if he is, what about all this other stuff that's going on? I hear people all the time, I have so many questions, preacher. And you know, I like to say to people, if you do not have questions about life, if you do not have questions about what's going on, then you're probably just not paying close enough attention. Life brings questions. Questions like, why do Christians die? Why do Christians go hungry? Why do Christians endure tragedies? Here's one for you. Why do Christians get cancer? Why do Christians die of cancer when hundreds of people are praying for them? Enter into the picture. We were discussing yesterday the Milliken family in Oklahoma. Brother James and Sister Wilma Milliken, 82, 83 years old, devoted most of their lives to evangelism. They pastored for a few brief years, a couple of times, but they have evangelized from coast to coast. They have drugged their two boys. Brother Jimmy Milliken, probably one of my very best friends, 47 years old. All he's ever done is evangelize. That's all he's ever done is evangelize. He's been doing all the preaching since the early 90s. And then now, for the last 10 years or so, him and his wife have branched off and evangelizing on their own. That's all he's ever done. His brother Marty, that's all he had ever known was evangelism. That's all he'd ever done was play music for God. He was a phenomenal piano player. He was an amazing piano player. And not only that, he was a Christian gentleman. He was the kindest, most polite man you would ever meet in your life. He could not say an unkind word about anybody. I think I've been there when he was trying to. He couldn't get it out. He was just too kind. He was just too nice. Got sick. Died of cancer 11 months after his diagnosis, and thousands of people praying for him. His brother nearly fasting all the time for him. His mom and dad fasting, her in the battle, her own cancer battle right toward the end of Marty's, and he still dies. If God is for us, why do things like that happen? If God be for us, why do Christians fall into sin and cast shame upon their churches and disgrace upon the gospel? If God be for us, why do some churches grow loveless and cold? Why do some churches forsake the clear truth of Scripture? Why do church members fight among themselves? If God be for us, why are there so many hypocrites in the church? Well, I can answer that one. Where would you expect hypocrites to go? Walmart? You know, that's the only place they could go is church, right? If God be for us, why does everything seem to go wrong for good believers, even as they try their best to follow God? If God be for us, why do some churches die? If God be for us, why do other churches tolerate clear moral deviancy? If God be for us, why do some churches seem like they enjoy obvious theological error? If God be for us, why do churches get bigger and flashier without getting deeper and wiser? If God be for us, why do other churches get cold and complacent? If God be for us, why do churches neglect evangelism and missions? If God be for us, why do Christians hoard their resources? Why do they shut up their bowels of compassion and refuse to help others? If God be for us, us, why do churches take their eyes off the cross and give up on preaching and say, as they're doing now, that preaching is not even relevant anymore? If God be for us, why is the church ridiculed by the intellectuals, the media, the government, and the cultural elites? If God be for us, why is the church still divided by race and ethnicity? If God be for us, why are churches still ignorant of the most basic truths of the Bible? If God be for us, why can't we do church better and be the church more faithfully? If God be for us, why is life so hard for Christians? Is there anybody here with me? Have I lost you? Have I touched your question yet? I've got another list. You want me to go on? Have I got on your question yet? If God be for us, why do these things happen? Why do churches fall apart? Why do Christian families disintegrate? Why do good people sometimes nosedive into sin? If God be for us, why in the world is there so much mess in a Christian nation? If God be for us, why is America sliding down into the cesspool of immorality, and the church, rather than being a guard against it, has now jumped on the slide and going down with it? If God be for us, why are young people falling away? If God be for us, why are parents divorcing? If God be for us, why are we having such a hard time reaching this world with the good news of the gospel? Questions are okay. We have questions. But I didn't come with just questions tonight. I think I came with some answers. There's at least 4 good biblical answers to all of these questions. The first one is, God is sovereign. God is God all by himself. God is not challenged by your questions. He does not get nervous when you start asking questions. The only thing that bothers God is when you start being the boss. Amen? He doesn't mind your questions. He's not threatened by your questions. He's not about to lose his place on the throne because you have questions for him. But he just wants you to know he is still God, and he is God all by himself. For his own glory and the good of his people, our Heavenly Father sends trials and allows for human suffering and gives you and I the perfect freedom, that will to choose how we will respond. God is in control. God is sovereign. He's God all by himself, and he knows what he's doing. Can you help me here just a minute? I said, God knows exactly what he's doing. Even when I don't have a clue, God is still God. When I am confused, when I am in despair, when my mind is clouded with the fog of all these questions, I have one assurance that God is not confused, and God is still God. Somebody grab a hold of that fact right there. God is God, even when you and I don't know what's going on. God is sovereign. Answer number 2, we live in a fallen world. All creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Things are not the way they are supposed to be in our world. But I want to also tell you, things are not the way they will be one day either. I said things are not the way they're supposed to be because we live in a fallen world, but things are not the way they will one day be when God fixes this world. Amen. Our earth has been bathed in sin for 6,000 years. Adam and Eve chose sin. My understanding is that Eve was deceived. She believed what the serpent told her, that if she ate that fruit, she would be like God. She believed what he said. She gave the fruit to her husband, Adam. And if I understand correctly, Brother John, he was not deceived. He ate that fruit with his eyes wide open. He ate it in direct rebellion to what God commanded. But either way, they both ate their way into sin. I'm not going to preach right there. Praise God. Not my favorite subject. They ate yourself out of house and home is exactly what they did. Out of the garden. Get out of here. And the human race has been corrupted by sin in our veins, in our body, in our blood every day since sin. The souped up theological term for it is inward depravity. You are sinful by nature. Every baby is born into sin. Now that doesn't mean every baby or child is going to hell. I don't want to have to clarify everything, but we don't believe that. But every baby is born with sin in them. Who's got the youngest child here? I guess it was Sister Joanna, Brother Jason. I mean, let me ask you something. And the little one's gone, right? The little one's out because he's full of sin. He don't like preaching. That's just too convenient. Sister Joanna, do you have to teach those? Do you have to teach those babies how to lie? Did you sit down? Did anybody? I asked this one time here over at the old church, and we had a visitor, and he said, "I did." I won't tell you whose church he came from, but he said, "I was a bad dude." He's sitting on the second row when I asked that question. I'll never forget it, although I forgot where it was till I asked that question. Did you have to teach your kids how to lie? It's just in them. They break that little vase when they're 1 year old, when they're just pulling up to the coffee table. You watched them do it. You walked around the corner just as they swatted it into 1,000 pieces. But we want confession. We've watched too many detective shows. We've read too many Sherlock Holmes novels. We want somebody to confess. So we ask them, "Did you do that?" They look up at you with that beautiful angelic smile and they go, "No." Who taught them that? You don't have to teach them. It's in them. Inward depravity. One lady told the preacher, he was preaching on inward depravity. And so she told him, she said, I don't believe that. I can't swallow that. I just can't swallow that inward depravity. He said, "You don't have to swallow it. It's already in you. It doesn't matter. It's in you whether you swallow it or not. We're born into sin." But I want to tell you, sin has progressed since Adam and Eve. The human body has been defiled for 6,000 years with sin. The accumulative effects of sin. Now, I believe one of the reasons we have diseases that were never heard of before. Not only do we have better technology, but we have diseases in just the last few years that are new, that are mutated. I believe part of the reason is we are becoming weaker and weaker as humans as sin rules and reigns in our bodies. Adam and Eve had perfect minds. Adam and Eve had perfect bodies. They had all the strength they needed. They had all the memory they needed. They were much better equipped as humans than we are, because we are diluted and polluted by 6,000 years of sin. I'm going to tell you, we live in a fallen world. The garden that God created is long gone. Our bodies, our intellect, our outlook, our values have all been distorted by hundreds of generations of sin. Things are not the way they're supposed to be, and they are not the way they're one day gonna be. We are one day gonna have sinless bodies again, praise God. But right now, we are in a fallen world. The world is sinful. God is sovereign. We live in a fallen world, and human beings, as individuals, I'm not talking about the human race anymore. I'm talking about you and me. We are sinful ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about after salvation. You know, we can go into a big debate there, but we all have the potential of sin, and I don't care how long you've been saved. Amen? We are sinners. And as sinners, we hurt each other. As sinners, we violate God's laws, and we must pay consequences. As sinners, we're full of fears. We're full of idolatries. We're full of adulteries. We're full of self-love. And we make our lives worse and the lives of those around us worse as well because we are sinners. Now, I don't expect anybody to be standing up saying, amen, brother, preach it, preach it, preach it, but it's still true. You have a sin nature in you. How else could we hurt one another so badly? And isn't it easier to hurt the ones we love the most? Now, I've talked bad to Odie a time or two or three. And I've had to apologize to her. I shouldn't have said that way. I wouldn't think of talking to you like I talked to Odie. Y'all just lose confidence in me? But you're not willing to admit you do the same to your family, are you? There's no way none of you sisters, I would talk to you as I have talked to that pretty little girl over there when she does something that just aggravates the fire out of me. I wouldn't talk to you that way. I respect you too much. Come on now. Maybe we shouldn't have taped this. Y'all going to use this against me in the future, aren't you? Maybe we ought to just have a confessional right now. You have to fix it. You have to make it right. We have the capacity to hurt those we love. Because we're not only in a fallen world, we're fallen ourselves. We're sinners. We live in flesh. I don't know if I'm getting that point across to you here. We struggle with sin. Brothers, I mean, you can say amen or you can go get a drink of water, whichever you want to do, but you struggle with sin, brothers. There are men right here tonight, that struggle with things that we wouldn't want anybody else to know about. You struggle with anger. You struggle with pride. You struggle with lust. You struggle with addictions. You struggle with temptation. I didn't say you fall every day. I said you struggle. It's part of the human sinful experience. Life is a struggle. Some of you fight depression every day. Some of you fight despair every day. Some of you fight the devil, seems like hand and foot, every day. Life is a struggle because we live in sinful flesh. Am I off in left field here, Brother John? Am I okay here? Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. We have all these problems in the world because God is sovereign and He's doing what needs to be done. He's allowing things to happen. We live in a fallen world and we are sinners by nature. And all these three are three good biblical answers to why we have all these questions and why Christians suffer and why we struggle and why we fight. But there is another reason that we sometimes neglect, and it's the one I really want to focus on, although I've taken a lot more time in my first three points than I intended to. There is an enemy at work. You want to know why this world is in such a mess and why the church and why you as individual Christians are struggling for your very life at times? It's because there is an enemy that wants to send you to hell. There is a devil that hates you. He's trying to sidetrack God's program. And in order to do that, he must sidetrack God's people. Listen to me, young people. One of the reasons you struggle is because the devil hates you serving God as a young person. He's doing his best to sidetrack you. Mom and dad, even grandma and grandpa, the reason you struggle so bad is because the devil hates you. He hates what you have. He hates where you're going. He hates your God. And he's doing his dead level best to destroy you. He hates the gospel and he hates all those that love and obey the gospel. He hates the church. He hates what Bethany Revival Center stands for. He hates the fact that you're not content to stay here on this corner and just allow a few people to trickle in over the next 40 years, but that you are proactively going out trying in the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in. He hates you going to the jail. He hates you going to the street. He hates you passing out flyers. He hates the fact that you're an active church. He's going to do his best to destroy families. He's going to do his best to destroy families. He's going to do his best to destroy marriages. He's going to do his best to destroy preachers. He's going to do his best to destroy this church, because this church stands for everything he is against. Oh, I wish I could preach to you here. For 11 chapters, 11 chapters of the book of Revelation, we see the Spirit shows us tempted churches, suffering churches, judgments on earth, conflict in the world, and then the call for God's people to overcome. 11 chapters of the book of Revelations, we get a glimpse into everything the church is going through in the last day. But in chapter 12, it's like God pulls back the curtain and we see the dragon. We see the enemy. There is a devil behind it. I'm not saying there's a devil behind every bush, but there is a devil behind the attack on God's children. He is against you. He hates you. And he is going to fight you to the end. I've told you before about my grandmother. I didn't intend to tell this tonight. About my grandmother, my mom's mother. She was saved as a little girl. Her parents got into Pentecost when she was just a little girl in 1908, 1909, somewhere in there. The first man to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues in Kentucky that anybody has a record of was named Cooge Isaacs. And that's my family name. And she, my grandmother married an Isaacs, but the Lambs there in Kentucky, they got into Pentecost. They got corrupted by Pentecost. My grandmother was just a little girl. Her and several other little girls, listen to me, young people, they went in an outbuilding during the day, corn crib or barn or something, and got to play in church like they'd saw at night. And the Holy Ghost came down in that meeting, just several little preteen girls, and every one of them stumbled outside that outbuilding speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And the best that I could ever find out, every one of those young ladies lived their lives for God all their lives and died with a victory. My grandmother, she received the Holy Ghost, as I said, as a preteen girl. Back in the early 1900s, as one lady said, she got the Holy Ghost back when it first came out. I mean, right there at the beginning, praise God. And married in 1919, had her first child in 1920, had her 17th child in 1947, lived in the mountains most of her life, no electricity. Yeah, you heard me right. 17th, 27 years later, lived with no electricity, no running water. Lived in a log cabin till the day she died in 1987, which not really all that long ago, young people. I mean, not really. Odie was alive then, so it can't be very long. Anyway, Grandma, she came down to die. She raised 14 of those children to be grown. She lived with a husband who at times
was high strung and pretty cantankerous, and although he was a Christian, he struggled for many years, and my grandmother come down to die, and those children came in her room. All 14 that lived to be grown were alive at that time, or 13 of them were, and they came into her room where she died, lay there dying for 3 weeks, and they said, "We never heard Mother raise her voice in anger." You get that, Mama? Now, I done told you. I done told off on myself. But Odie could say that about me, too. But she'd be lying. Never raised her voice in anger? And you all are quiet on me tonight. Full of the Holy Ghost. Saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled. Back when it first come out, they got a good dose of it. Same dose we are to get. Amen. And she didn't come from a easygoing family. No, the Lambs are not easygoing people. No. No, they're high strung. They got bad attitudes. They're prideful. But Grandma got prayed through. I said, Grandma got prayed through. She was a godly woman by everybody's account. And I heard her praying on those last 3 weeks of her life. Oh God, please don't let anything come between me and you. Lord, don't let the devil trip me up now. Oh God, I've almost made my race. God, please don't let anything come between me and you. You know what that spoke to a 20-year-old boy? I was 20 when she died. You know what that spoke to me? It's gonna be a fight, Davy, all the way to the finish. She was one day away from being 84 years old. It's going to be a fight. Or 83. It was 84. It's going to be a fight, Davy. It's going to be a fight. But you can win it. Praise God. You can win it. The devil's going to be against you. But God is for you. Praise God. I come to preach to somebody here tonight. There is an enemy against you. But I can guarantee you 100% that all these questions, they do not mean God is against you. They really mean that the devil's against you. Can you believe that one? I said, can you believe that one? The devil is against you. The devil wants to destroy you. But my God is for you. I said, my God is for you. You don't have to lose. You don't have to give up. You can make it because God is on your side. No doubt about it. Oh, how many people have slipped out of those doors and off of those altars and back into sin because they thought they were all alone. But you're not all alone. God is on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Praise God. If God be for us and God is for us, who can be against us? So Paul's got another question for you here a little later in the chapter. Paul says in verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Man, that's a bad list right there. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I came to preach to somebody that's hanging on by a thread. You don't have to lose. You're going to win because God is for you. We are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I came to give a message maybe to one person here tonight. I think it's more than one, but I may be preaching to one person that you are going to make it if you want to. Praise God. Because God is for you. I said God is for you. This is our victory. that overcometh the world, even our faith. The victory is not in your strength. Your victory is not in your church, although thank God for a good church. Your victory is not in your preacher, although thank God for a good preacher. Your victory is not in your family, although thank God if you got a good family. Your victory is in your Christ. I said your victory is in your Christ. Praise God. I come to tell somebody here, victory is just in sight, and his name is Jesus. I said his name is Jesus. Is God for me? 1,000 times yes. Thank you, sister. Is God for me? Yes. Yes, God is for you. And if God is for you, tell me, who can be against you? Life, death, principalities, powers, present, future. Huh. How about that nasty little one, the past? I read a little quote today. I really just kind of kicked myself when it finally sunk in. Only a fool stumbles over something behind him. Boy, you're looking at a guy that stumbled over his past a lot of times. But I made up my mind today. I'm done with that, praise God. If God had left me in my past, then that's where I'd be, but he didn't. My sins are gone. You ask me why I'm happy? I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffer who asks me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood at the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. I'm not going to stumble over my past. Somebody needs to grab a hold of that right there. I'm not going to stumble over the things behind me. I'm pressing forward because Christ is with me now. Is God for me? 1,000 times? Yes. Then if God is for me, I can make it. If God is for you, you can make it. Oh, let me just ask you. Brother John, forgive me for not remembering, because you've probably mentioned it in this revival. I know you mentioned it times past. How many years have you been saved, Brother John? 35 years coming in August. Let me just ask you, this is unrehearsed, okay? Did you make it any of that time on your own anyway? Did you? I mean, 35 years you've made it. Doesn't that give you a little right to boast and brag? Sister Mary, how long you been saved? 43 years. Sister Esther, how long you been saved? 52 years. By the way, that's my singing group back there. We all had blue on tonight. We all had yellow on last night. We all come dressed alike tomorrow night. We're going to sing, praise God. 43 years, 52 years. Can I put you on the spot? Did you ever survive any of that time on your own anyway? Watch this, young people. Did you make one day on your own strength? No. So what in the world makes us think we're going to make it through today on our own strength? It's God. It's God's help. And God is not going to fail. I said, God is not going to fail. You're going to fail. I'm going to fail. But God is not going to fail. God is for you, and you will win. Would you stand with me, please? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I bind every spirit from hell that would say we're losing.
I bind every spirit from hell that would say I can't make it. In the name of Jesus, I'm looking at a bunch of winners. In the name of Jesus, I'm looking at a bunch of winners. Hallelujah. More than conquerors. Bring your temptation to the altar. Bring your struggle to the altar. Bring your past to the altar. Bring your present to the altar. Bring your future to the altar. Bring your worries to the altar. That's it. That's it. Come on. I'd love to see 100% participation of everybody's physically able right here in this altar in the name of Jesus. Come on, visitors, home folks, everybody's welcome in our altars. Come on, let's believe God.